We've been talking about faith, grace, and peace. And this is going to be, I want to say this. Next week, I'm going to be preaching the last part of kind of this triune message. I preached on faith and truth last week, what faith looks like and what truth looks like and what truth has to look like for us. And tonight I'm going to talk to you about grace. And what I'm doing is I'm bringing these three truths together because there's a concept in the Bible called the triune factor. And the triune factor is in the Hebrew language, when something is described at its greatest value or purpose, it's repeated. Holy, holy, holy. I could give you all kinds, but for time. So we can see this repetitious process. So truth sometimes, when it comes to us in threes, the number three in the Bible means completeness. It means wholeness. It means fullness. It's the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, body, soul, and spirit. Faith, hope, and love. In this case, faith, grace, and peace. I can give you, there's 65 triune factors in the Bible that are triune truths, that anytime you see them, you see Israel, you see God's people go from one place to an incredible place of fullness. It's absolutely mind-boggling. I love numbers anyway, but this is probably one of the key truths that I've had the greatest fun exploring. So the question is, we've been talking about faith, grace, and peace. Where do faith, grace, and peace meet? Where do they come together in our walk? I mean, what does that look like? Because it's a triune truth. Where do we get to the place where it's not unhealthy works and it's not striving, but it actually comes from a place of rest and empowerment? You understand, rest is empowerment. It's twofold. It's good for you and it's good through you. It's personal first, then it's public, right? So even though I use the word rest, and resting is in God is essential. And some of us do that, like Sabbath, quiet time with God, soaking, journaling, family, worship, community, corporate gathering. These are all defined in the Bible as aspects of rest. But there's also this thing called active rest, which in the Bible, if you study rest, it's defined as kingdom rest, where we engage within who we are called to be. We're discovering who we're called to be. And we move from that place, and of that place, which is grace, that's where we discover grace and faith and peace. Let me just say this. Grace, faith, and peace are all fruit of rest. They are the fruit of rest. They are fruit of your intimate encounter with God, that they are developed through that. Here's my question. Sometimes I think we sacrifice certain truths because we think we discover a greater truth. Would you agree? So there's some things that you are absolutely committed to, and you think it's this big truth, but then there's this truth over here. It's still truth, and it's a big truth, but you see it as less truth, so you're not as committed to that truth. Listen, I won't sacrifice for that truth, but this truth over here, oh my goodness, I'm going to sacrifice everything for that truth. So how we define truth is amazing. Let me ask you this. How do you define the word command? If I was to go around the room, what would you say command means to you? Do not steal. Do you steal? Why? Because the Bible says what? It's a command. Do not commit adultery. Why? It's a command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. Why is that important? Jesus said, you need to do it. And sometimes I love all of the freedom that comes with truth, but we do not like the do nots of truth. We don't. And there has been something that has happened, and I don't know if you've noticed it, but I've noticed it. There's been something that's happened since COVID came. COVID was more than a virus. COVID had actually a spirit connected to it. Now, I don't believe, you know, the flu's demonic. Or COVID's, I'm not necessarily going that place. But what I'm saying is, Anytime anything institutes such a fear that it becomes so powerful, it moves from being just something that we're dealing with to a different level. And what happened with COVID was there was such a rage and this plague of fear that came over people. It actually began, to change our spirit, our outlook, and actually how we define truth to some degree. Because there was a lot of truths that we put, that were here, that we put down here, and we have a tendency to do that. Do you know how many supernatural churches closed down during COVID? Now think about it. Supernatural churches believing in divine protection, divine healing, divine provision. Where's that in the Bible? Well, Israel was that way. God made a distinction between Israel and Egypt. And the majority of the plagues that hit Egypt didn't even go to where Israel was, because there was a distinction. Okay, so sometimes we like to claim a definition of a truth, but to really have it, it has to first become internal. It has to become personal in order for it to become public. If it's not public, there's a chance it's not personal. You know, I don't have a problem holding my wife's hand in public. Now, we don't make out anymore in public. But we will kiss. Like, not neck in a restaurant, but we will kiss. We'll hold hands. We'll be affectionate. I don't hide that. Why? Because personally, I'm crazy about my wife. And publicly, I don't care what you think. So what happens in us personally affects us publicly. And the do nots affect us. And I'm going to give you one. Don't get offended. Please, please. Hear my heart tonight. I'm just giving you, you know, sometimes when I do these messages, I just kind of, the Lord just kind of says, talk about the scripture. So there's a let us not in Hebrews 10 and 25. How many of you know Hebrews 10, 25? You ready? Let me read it from the Passion Translation. This is not a time to pull away from neglecting meeting together. As some have formed the habit of doing. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge other onward as we anticipate the day dawning. Now, most translations says do not or let us not. There are 365 verses in the Bible that are defined as do not. My gosh, that's amazing. Do not fears, you see it all through the Bible. And it's represented in various representations. Do not or let us not or you know, whatever. But it defines this term. So one translation I love of the verse. It says, and continuing daily with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now listen, this is a new Acts temple worship scripture. This is not before Jesus. This is not during Jesus. This is after Jesus, a defining of the Acts church. I'm just giving an example. So there's this commandment. Do not steal. But do not steal must be way greater than do not forsake the fellowship of the saints. Why do you think Jesus put that in there? I don't know. He's trying to promote the church maybe. Trying to build a church maybe. I'm not ragged. Listen, I get it. You know, my wife's not here tonight. So I'm not offended if you don't come to church. I really am not. I'm just giving you truth. We do not like the do nots. And we will sacrifice one truth for the sake of another. I don't have to go to church. Why? Because I have grace. right? How many of y'all believe in prayer? Let me see your hands. Put it up. You know, we pray here every night, Monday night at 7 o'clock. Gotcha. I'm just saying. And the Lord's been dealing with me. I'm not giving you something that the Lord said, hey, I want you to give them this. God's been dealing with me. And so there's an interesting verse in John 14, 15. Jesus said this, the Passion Translation. Loving me empowers you to obey my commandments. Loving me, John 14, 15, the Passion Translation. Loving me empowers you to obey my commandments. Some translation says, if you love me, you get this, right? So how you perceive truth is vital to your walk. It's going to affect what your journey in Christ looks like. So let me define a little bit on how active rest, is empowered by faith, grace, and peace. And next week, I'm going to be giving this message on peace. You know anybody depressed? Get them out. I'm going to actually give you a chapter out of this book that I'm writing right now called The Power of Peace. And I'm going to talk to you about how to have peace. There's way too many believers dealing with anxiety and fear and worry and stress. And I know what that's like, but I'm an overcomer. I overcame that battle for a reason. Okay? So these three healthy truths, faith, grace, and peace, are triune truths to the kingdom. And the reason we need to have them, because we seem to miss the truth about what it means to be or being. What's that mean? Well, Acts 17, 28 says, in him we live, we move, we have our being. So we are called to be existing in a certain way, and it's all connected to the level that we are in him, what that looks like. The truth about him, his nature, his character. The more we discover the truth of Jesus' walk during faith, grace, and peace, and what that looks like, to be means to do who we're called to be. To be that. From that place of rest, which produces faith, grace, and peace. And they're always meant to be inside, and then they're meant to be outside. So, let me talk a little bit about grace. And I am not in any way weakening grace. One of my greatest revelations over the last seven, eight years, my wife way before that, one of my greatest revelations as a growing up in a legalistic church was the revelation of grace. It changed my life, okay? And for a while, I was grace, 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 grace. And then for a while, I was faith, 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 faith. Then for a while, I was peace, 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 peace. And the Lord said, hey, I'll tell you what, why don't you connect all three, then you can move into fullness. Now, let me just say it. Something about scripture. I'm not after balance. I'm after fullness. I don't want balance. Balance is an individual focus. I got to have this balance in my life. I got to make sure this balance is out for me. Where fullness is something that is in you, but it overflows. It affects the people around you. Balance is more individual driven. So we have a tendency to make grace just about ourselves. Like so many truths in the Bible. And here's the thing, they are personal. I love it. Faith is personal. If you believe, right? If you receive, right? Be a doer. Not a only. So it's always, it is always personal. But they are also meant to carry an impact from our lives to those around us. So the thing we have to discover about grace is grace empowers us to be. It's one of the great truths about grace. Grace actually empowers us to be. So when I first had this introduction of grace, which, you know, for many years I got saved every Sunday. You might know what I'm talking about. I mean, it was like, man, I've been born. I might as well just keep these diapers on because I get born again every week. You know what I mean? And so grace opened it up. But we have a tendency to focus on Bible verses that we like, that suit us. So here's a couple. Hebrews 4:16, ESV. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, let me just say this. This word throne means seat. So 1 Corinthians 3:16, 19, you know, John 21 tells us that you and I are the temple of God. I mean, y'all know that. You're the temple, right? So where would this throne or seat be? It'd be your heart. How many of y'all got Jesus? You know, grace is a person, right? Right? So the throne of grace that you're drawing to is your own position in him. God says, I want you to have heart focus. I want you to get into a place where when you get in trouble, you go back to my establishment. That peace is the establishment of the seat of who you are. And I'm just picking out grace tonight. I can show you how faith is the same way. I can show you how peace is the same way. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 1 almost all the way up to this verse in verse 16, the whole chapter is about rest. You want to do a study on rest? Read Hebrews 4. And then he gets into that rest is actually the place that produces this fruit called peace. But I'm not meant to camp at grace and peace. It produces grace. Ephesians 2, great verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is trust, evidence, and authority. Right? And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of, one more, Romans 11 and 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Now, let me just say this. What a great verse, because you could take this truth and say, I got grace. I don't have to do nothing. I'm going to float into destiny. I don't do much floating anymore unless I'm in a pool. My floating days are over, right? But he's not nullifying being a doer here. He's saying doing doesn't qualify you for grace. Jesus does. If you put doing in front of grace, you got it wrong. But if you put doing after grace, why, Pastor? Because grace empowers you to be. And I'm going to give you some scriptures here in a moment. So works are not in front or in the beginning place of grace. It's not the basis or foundation of grace. But I think sometimes we make the problem that we make grace just a sin-focused issue. I have lots of friends when I got saved that weren't of the same denomination, and we'd be together and they'd be talking about, you know, partying all weekend and then being in church on Sunday. And I'd say, man, don't you feel bad about that? Grace got it covered, man. It's not a big deal. I'm under grace, man. I'd say, wow, I want some of that. Give me some of that grace. Lord, I don't have that revelation yet. Let me have that revelation of grace. And I get that grace covers sin, and I get that it deals with the issue of sin. But when you get saved, you're actually not meant to focus on sin. You're meant to focus on your righteousness. Yeah, grace is there. Romans, I love this. Romans 6:14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under. So grace is not necessarily this thing I have that I can cash this in when I sin. I'm not perfect. We're going to sin. But God says, focus on grace, because grace is actually meant to empower us to become someone. That's the key. I love that grace deals with intimacy. I love it. But what about the gifts that are defined as grace gifts? Are you okay? Because if you need me to get up and walk around and slap a few people, I can do that. I'm just joking. So let's talk about this verse, Romans 12, 5 to 7, the Passion Translation. For though we are many, we've all been mingled into one body in Christ. This means that we are vitally joined to one another, with each contributing to the others. God's marvelous grace. Now, this word marvelous is causing wonder. Here's what's amazing. Anytime I have an encounter with God and his nature and his character, and it causes me to wonder, what, you know that wonder will take you deeper in your worship? When you lose the wonder of who he is, you're probably going to live less in the truth that you've discovered. So watch this. Marvelous grace. The word grace here is charis. K-H-A-R/E-C-E. It's a Greek Aramaic word. It means favor, benefit, a manner or act, or the reflection on one's life. Let me say that again, because it defines that grace actually does something to you. Watch, you ready? Charis, favor. How many of you have always heard grace is the favor of God? Nobody? Right? Well, let me ask this question. If grace is the favor of God, what are you doing with that favor? What's that look like? Right? What are you doing with the benefits of grace? If grace is a benefit. If it's a manner or act, what does that look? What does grace look like when you go to a restaurant and deal with a waiter or waitress? It's a reflection. Grace comes in, it illuminates my life. It throws this reflection out. The world doesn't even know how to define it because it's so transforming. Here's what it said. Grace actually imparts to each one of us varying gifts. So if God has given you the grace gift of prophecy, what's the next word? Activate it. Grace actually pushes you to be a doer, empowers you to do. It's the graciousness of God, part of that word grace. It's God's graciousness that he saved you. It's God's graciousness that he set you free. It's God's kindness and graciousness that he says, hey, I couldn't use you before, but I want to use you now. And I want to impart to the body these grace gifts. Activate your gift by using the proportion of faith. There's faith, grace and faith. You have to prophesy. If your grace gift is serving, then thrive in serving others well. If you have the grace gifts of teaching, be actively teaching and training others. If you have the grace gift of encouragement, then use it often to encourage others. If you have the grace gift of giving to meet the needs of others, then may you prosper in your generosity without any fanfare. Charis, the graciousness of God. When grace goes from something that you have just personally internal to an actual manner or an act or the influence upon other people's life because you've had this inner encounter with grace. All of a sudden, you become the reflection of God's benefits, favor. Are you getting this? And worthiness. So the Holy Spirit has graciously given us gifts to fulfill what? The Great Commission. To minister to the people that we're in community with. Grace actually helps empower the truth that the word gives you. It actually empowers truth. It defines who we are internally and externally. So here's what I've come to the conclusion. I don't only need a greater revelation of grace towards me. I need an even greater revelation of grace that's in me towards others. Really? The greatest practice ground for grace is called marriage. You know, the funny saying, I heard, I think this guy that was speaking this week, he said something. I thought that would be an incredible name for a marriage retreat. If you just took the men and you'd entitled the whole retreat, "It's My Fault." Right? So listen to this. This is the first description of Jesus, the makeup of Jesus in John 1:14. This is the ESV. And the word truth, we're talking about truth being empowered by grace. And the word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the glory of the Son of the Father. What was the glory that was seen? That he was full of what? Grace and what? Truth. Grace and truth. Truth means full. It's full. It's full of something. The word full means complete, to accomplish, to furnish. He was full of grace and truth. 1 Corinthians 5 and 10. By the grace of God, listen to this verse. Listen, these are powerful verses. And all I'm doing is I'm bringing in some verses that you may not have read, but and I'm adding them onto the verses that you know personally for your grace walk. Because I want you to understand, grace is more than just about you. Are you ready? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. This word vain means to carry something without the full revelation of it. Vain, to carry something without the full revelation of it. Listen, do not take the Lord's name in vain is not you cussing. The word vain means to say you're this, but you don't have any nature or character that actually lines up with who you say you're like. It would be like taking your father, who was a great man, and taking his name in vain and going out and living totally opposite of the character that your father carried. You've taken his last name in vain. That's what vain is, to carry something without the full revelation of it. On the contrary, this is what Paul says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Having vain grace is the opposite of this statement that Paul just declared. Vain would be making your gifts about you. Vain would be making your works about you. Vain would be about your achievements. So he doesn't nullify any of these things here. He just says grace empowers you. It empowers you. And I feel like sometimes when we go through a transition like we did in 2021, I mean, how many of y'all, let's be honest, how many of y'all were freaked out about COVID a little bit? I mean, really, it's pretty crazy. I lost a brother because of COVID. He turned 60 and died at 60. Beat cancer and died with COVID. And I have moments during COVID where I would just kind of sit back and go, God, what is going on? I don't understand this. And then you just have to walk it through and start asking God to give you a fresh revelation of the key aspects of our nature. Faith, grace, and peace are three triune truths that are so powerful that if we can see how they connect. So 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, now since we are co-workers, how many of y'all know your co-workers? We beg you not to take God's marvelous grace for granted. Now, the word marvelous is wonder. Don't ever lose your wonder about grace. Because when you understand grace, it'll motivate you. It'll empower you. Don't take it for granted. Allowing it to have no effect on your lives. Not in your lives. Because it's already in your life. It's on your life. You put a shirt on. You take the shirt off. The words that are selected here are, this is mostly translation, do not take the Lord's name, grace in vain. Why? Because sometimes we think grace is just about us, but it empowers us to be someone. So let me give you a couple of scriptures. They'll put them up there. 1 Peter 4 and 10, ESV, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of God's varied grace. Read it with me. Every believer has received grace gifts. This is the Passion Translation. So use them to serve one another as faithful stewards of the many colored tapestry of God's grace. You know what tapestry is, right? Something that's woven together, multiple colors. It's different, but it's the same, right? It's different. That's the way we are. We're made, you know, there's a toe, there's an eye. You know, we're different, but we're the same. Okay. So, and one translation, the New King James Version, says the manifold grace. The word manifold means consisting of or operating many ways, but one kind. That's what the body's made up of. One kind combined, but operating because why? He gives grace gifts to each of us. You don't have to prophesy. You don't have to be a teacher. But you still got a grace gift. Discover what that is. Here's one more, 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you having all sufficiency. Now let me tell you the definition of the word sufficiency. Are you ready? Sufficiency means the quality or state of being. The quality or state of being. Not self-complacent and not even simply self-satisfying, because that's where we can get. But grace may abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good. I'm just trying to show you how grace is more than just in here. How grace and faith and peace go hand in hand. They're for yourself, but they're also to develop who you are called to be. They develop your Father God identity, so that something happens on the outside. And all that the Holy Spirit does in you is meant to manifest fruit. We are known by our, shall know them by your fruit, Matthew 7:16-20. It's a triune factor. It's a triune truth. And it's powerful. So here's what we started. Paul is talking to Titus in Titus 1 and 4. And this is where we started last week if you weren't here. And I'm going to read it from the Jewish Orthodox Bible. I could read it from any Bible. It's the same. But anyway, it says this. This is Paul talking to Titus. Titus, we have this in common. We have the revelation of what? Faith, grace, and peace. Now, let me explain this to you. There was a shift coming to the church. There was some things happening. So Paul calls Titus. He writes him a letter. He says, Titus, I'm about to commission you and I'm about to give you an increase of responsibility. If you read this whole chapter, it's amazing. Because Titus is going on here to establish leadership in the local body, in the church. There's a problem. They're not having healthy leaders. So here's what Paul says. Titus, you have this revelation of faith, grace, and peace. So right now, I'm promoting you to go and to establish leaders because they're going to need the revelation of grace, peace, and faith. It's going to bring a fullness to what it looks like for them. It's not only going to be foundational truths for the leaders, but it's going to be a foundational truth for the people that are in the churches that I'm sending you to. It's important that you have this. This is why I'm promoting you. This is why I'm sending you. I actually want you to teach the truths about faith, grace, and peace. In Acts 10, in Acts 20, 24, Paul's talking. He says, but I do not count my life of any value nor precious to myself. If only I finish my course and the ministry that I received to the gospel of the grace of God. So listen, it's a grace gospel that we carry. That's pretty powerful. Acts 14 and 3. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, enabling them, the Jewish Bible says, enabling them, this translation, English Standard Version says, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But here's what the Jewish Bible says. The Bible says enabling them because they're preaching this thing about grace. Grace shows up and empowers the people, and all of a sudden signs and wonders begin to be done. Listen, we don't even ever talk about grace being a part of when we minister to the sick and the loneliness and the broken, or we just focus on faith. If I just have enough faith, it'll happen. Well, what about grace? What about if you approach somebody with the grace heart of the Father? Oh, listen, I love praying for addicts. You know why? I was an addict. I have a special anointing for addicts to be free. And when I pray for addicts, it's different than when I pray for healings or anything else. You know why? Because my greatest experience with grace was when God set me free from addiction. I wondered at his grace. Acts 14:3. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness of the grace, enabling them, granting signs, wonders to be done by their hands. Now listen to Acts 4:33. And with great power, the word power means force, miraculous power, ability, wonderful works, miracles, abundance, violence. The apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon, was it in? What was the center force of what was upon them that brought great power? Grace. Oh, I thought it was the anointing. I thought we were supposed to focus on the anointing. I thought the anointing was the greatest thing in our life. I've met a lot of hateful anointed people. And I think when they prayed for me, they gave me something instead of taking something. Why are you telling us this, Pastor? Because I think we've lived with a defined definition of that grace is just about our sin. That grace is just about us. And actually, grace empowers your faith. When you understand the grace of God, it empowers your faith. And when you operate in faith and you see the wonders of God, that faith energizes grace. You begin to see the grace and the goodness of God in action. Actually, the goodness of God is actually the grace of God. And the funny thing about it is, in the church today, we seem to have the grace camp and the faith camp. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We got one group of people that's all about grace, and we got the radicals over here, us Pentecostal crazy nuts throwing powder, swinging from the chandeliers, faith people. I don't want balance. I want fullness. Are you understanding me? I just want fullness. I'm saying, Lord, I don't want a truth to preach against the grace people. I need grace majorly. But Father, I don't want to neglect faith or peace because I have grace. We cannot live in a place where our works or efforts or blessings are our focus. And I get that. We must get to a place where faith, grace, and peace are our focus. And we're meant to live in a way that gives testimony to all those three truths. Are you hearing me? Yes. So our approach to God is important. Why? Because we are fruit-bearing people. So we have faith, grace, and peace. Listen to this. John chapter 2 talks about three levels of fruit. Think about it. Just coincidence. Three levels of fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So what if you're living on just faith? I would say to you, you're settling for just fruit. Well, what if you got faith and grace? Well, you got more fruit. What about if you got the revelation of faith, grace, and peace and how they're connected? Well, now you've moved into much fruit. And according to John chapter 15, verse 2, verse 4, verse 8, you're operating at a fullness in something because you're at a triune truth of fruit production. I mean, I could give you 3, 3, 3 all night long. The power of this truth. So God began to deal with me. Because I'm writing a book, and I'm having a real hard time making, I don't know if it's just me or if it's just life or if it's just the enemy. I'm having a hard time getting this book finished because the more I write it, the more it evolves. God began to speak to me about, I love that you're talking about the empowerment of peace inside you. But what about the production of peace on the outside of you? I love that you love the power of grace in you, but what about the production of grace on the outside? I love that you love the power of faith in you, that we talk about we gotta have faith, we gotta have faith. If you have faith, if you believe, if you believe, if you believe. But there has to be something in here that forms your belief system. When you know what the Father heart of God looks like in grace towards you, it strengthens your faith. It gives you peace. You don't become so worried about praying for people. You don't become so worried about sharing because you're madly in love with the person who's given you the grace. It transforms you in here and it transforms you out there. So our approach to God is important. And I don't want to carry grace in vain. When I carry grace in vain is when I become religious. Anytime I think about it's all about me, I become religious. The shift, one of the shifts that's hit the church in 2021 and 22 is we placed our priorities in different places, but they're not biblical. I'm not being mean, I'm just being honest. Jesus gave you truth to transform your lives, to let you live whole and full. It doesn't mean you're not going to have issues. It doesn't mean you're not going to go through. You're just going to go through them differently. Not what you go through, it's how you go through that defines who you are. Can I get an amen? Amen. So I'm going to share a couple stories for you and I'm going to close out of the Bible. I got a minute and 43 seconds left. So I want to share these two stories. In Luke 18, I want to define kind of what a religious spirit does in you when it comes to grace and it comes to the goodness of God. And these are awkward stories. When the Lord told me to speak from these stories, I was like, these don't even make sense. The Lord said, they do. Just read them. So in Luke 18, we see the story of the rich young ruler. How many of you know the story? He comes to Jesus with a question, the ESV, good teacher, what must I do? If you go to Luke 18, you'll see it. If you got your Bibles turned there, you'll see it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, there's not a lot taught to us about the rich young ruler. Matthew tells us he was young. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that he was a leader. So he was this young guy that was very successful. And he's approaching Jesus according to the law. He actually sees Jesus as a rabbi of the law, even though he's not a disciple. Jesus is now being recognized as this rabbi. So Jesus uses the law to answer him. This is the sneaky Jesus. This is 18, watch this. What must I do? He says, well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And I'm assuming the writer kind of He was going through a bunch of commandments. Watch this. This is amazing. He says, all these things I've done from my youth. This is the actual first place in the Bible where we see a liar. How many of you know you've never honored your father and mother your whole life? Can I get a witness? Right? Right? So this guy, yeah, done all those. Jesus is like, I think I see a spirit of religion here. Does Jesus know he's rich? Absolutely. Or the disciples wrote he was rich. Apparently everybody knew he was rich because he was probably given to every local ministry there was so he'd get his name out that this guy's got a lot of money. I don't know what this guy's going through, but he's going through some stuff. And the amazing thing is with all that he has, he still realizes that something's missing. He realizes his need for something. He's coming to a point in his life, even though he's young, he's realizing I've achieved this great thing, but I'm learning that there has to be something more that fulfills me. So Jesus said, let's let me touch this guy's heart. You lack one thing. I preached a message one time called The One Thing at a revival. And by the way, we had this last tent revival. I want to commend all of our people for being there. You're awesome. We had 98 first-time commitments to Christ. It's just amazing. There's no telling how many recommitments we had, people that just were, just felt like they needed to come and have somebody pray with them, but it was amazing. So this guy would be one of the guys at the revival. And he's like, what do I have to do? He didn't even say to be a disciple. Jesus added that. He didn't say, what do I have to do to follow you? What do I have to do to be like you? All he said was, what do I have to do in case I die to get to heaven? Okay, something happens tomorrow. I need, a do not pass go, do not collect $200 card in the game. And he's asking Jesus, and Jesus just said, well, if you do this and do this and do that, I've done all that. Okay, cool, liar. Here's what you need to do. Sell all you have, give it to the poor. And Jesus doesn't say you'll have eternal life. What does he say? Come and follow me. You see, sometimes we want truth, but we don't want responsibility. Sometimes we define a truth in a way that we like, in a way that's comfortable for us, but it removes us from any commitment to the truth. God, give me a greater revelation of grace or faith or prayer. How many of you prayed when you first got saved? Use me, Jesus. Do whatever you want with me. And then God asks you to talk to the guy at the mall and you go, I'm a little uncomfortable with that, Lord. When I make grace just about me, there's a vain aspect of the grace that I carry, if it doesn't empower me to be not just personal, but public. Faith is personal and public. And next week on peace is personal and public. Because truth is meant to define you. Truth is meant to empower you. The Bible says he left sorrowful because he had much. You know the dangerous thing about religion is? It convinces that our way of doing kingdom life is the right way, even though it may not necessarily be his way. Our comfort of doing kingdom life is shaped by our definition. Been there, done that. I think we make a lot of truth just about us. What I do or don't have to do. What do I have to do to have that? but don't ask me to do anything with the thing I want. I don't want to do anything with it. I just want to know what I have to do to have it. An incorrect truth, listen to me, can be just as much dangerous as it is safe. Now listen, an unhealthy revelation of grace can make you define grace as you don't have to do nothing. It's foolishness, after all the scriptures that I've just read you, for you to think that grace does not have a response. Then we got the faith people, where they make faith such a big deal that if you don't have faith, you're shamed. And if you're not careful, the truth concerning faith can quickly become the law, where I want to see this happen, so I'm going to have faith, so I got to jump through all these hoops. And if I jump through all these hoops, I'll see it happen. But if it doesn't happen when I pray, I missed a hoop. Are you following me? But when you understand the internal concept of grace, it develops an eternal assurance of trust and faith. And your automatic response is real faith, because you understand the graciousness of God. He wants to heal people. He wants to deliver people. He wants to save people. And he wants to use you to do it with. Listen to this verse, Romans 15 and 19. I'm going to close. I got to close. There's so much here. This is Paul talking. Even as my preaching has been accompanied with the power of signs and wonders, and all of it by the power of the Holy Spirit, the result that starting from Jerusalem and far around is Iliricum, however you want to pronounce it, I have fully preached the gospel, fully executing and accomplishing, carrying out the full good news of Christ the Messiah in its entirety. Now listen to this. You realize there's a grace walk, but there's also a faith walk. We walk by. So if grace has to do with the gospel, once again, it's not about balance, it's about fullness. I love this description in James, when James talks about us being a doer of the word. I love this translation, the Passion Translation. Verse 24, it says, you perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, and then you go out and forget your divine design or your divine origin. So in here you go, I'm saved, I got grace. Lord, boy, I tell you, when we're in our living room by ourselves, we got faith, don't we? Right? When we're rebuking mountains in private, we're faith people. Right? Right? We're excited when we hear somebody got to teach about evangelism. But when they say, we're meeting here Saturday, we're going to go do some treasure hunting, I got stuff to do Saturday. And treasure hunting freaks me out a little bit. I don't even know what that means. But, you know, don't worry, we'll be doing some. Here's what he says, but watch verse 25. But those who set their gaze deeply into the perfecting law of liberty are fascinated by the response to the truth they hear and are strengthened by it. They experience God's blessing in all they do. There's something that happens to us when we embrace truth. Now, in Luke 19, there's only two really defined rich people in the Bible. The young rich ruler. And then there's this guy in Luke 19 with a really cool name, Zacchaeus. Now, if you're having a boy, great name for a kid. I've not met many Zacchaeuses. Anybody meet anybody? Think about anybody ever meet a kid named Zacchaeus? Okay. Zacchaeus means pure of heart. That's what his name means. He's very wealthy. Two different stories. Listen to there. Between him and the young rich ruler, if you want to go home and do this, okay, because I've done it. If you want to study the young rich ruler and Zacchaeus, there are 30 differences in comparisons between the two. 30. So Zacchaeus shows up, and the Bible says he has this hunger. He says, I have to see him. So he climbs this blossomed sycamore tree. And a blossomed sycamore tree in the Bible represents pure vision. He doesn't offer Jesus anything. All he wants to do is see him. Catch this now. He positions himself. Now watch. The rich young ruler positions himself. What can I do? And God gives him. I mean, it couldn't be, hey, just sell all you have. Come follow me. It's like, it's not what I'm asking. Listen, in Jesus' mind, what I'm asking you is not a lot for what you're getting. What should it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his? Now, wishes. This guy's trying to buy something Jesus is carrying, this rich young ruler. And Zacchaeus is like, I'm going to run ahead. And in Bible, tell, I don't know why it tells this guy was short. Kind of shameful. Guy, I just want you to know, you know, Luke's writing this story. He was a short guy. You know, like that means anything? Short in stature, big in heart. I don't know. So he says, he climbs this tree, and Jesus immediately says, here's a guy that's got money, but is not religious. He's not into what he can do for me. He just wants to see me. Jesus walked by and goes, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house. Listen to this. Everybody around Jesus got upset because, I don't know, maybe shortness was viewed as a curse among Jewish culture. I don't know. But something offended them. Maybe because he was wealthy. He goes to the house, and then watch this. He never says to Jesus, listen, I'll give you everything. Here's what he says. He's not eye-focused. The rich young ruler is eye-focused. I can't give you that. It's too much. I'd like to follow. I'd like to come. I want what you have, but I want it on my conditions. I want the truth you carry, but I want it on my condition. I want everything you're about. I want eternity, but I want it on my conditions. Zacchaeus gets back. He goes into his house, and he says this to God. Anybody I've taken anything from wrongly, I'll give them back four times more than I've taken. To Zacchaeus, his money doesn't really matter at this point. Why? He's had this real encounter with Jesus. Listen, there's a real danger when we keep trying to do relationship with the Father based on religion. And religion will cost you everything. Well, but righteousness will give you everything. I want you to stand. Just go ahead and stand for a moment. There's so much here. I want to leave you with this truth. I think is one of the things, a couple of statements that the Lord gave me I think are really powerful. And I love this one. Faith will always appropriate what God has already provided by his incredible grace. The word appropriate means to take possession of. So listen, this is how faith and grace are connected. Listen to it again. Faith will appropriate what God has already provided by his incredible grace. You say it one more time so you get it. Faith will appropriate what God has already provided by his incredible faith. Now, let me tell you the difference. The law always requires something of you. That's why we're not under law. But grace always enables us. That's how they're defined. Requires means to make a demand on you. It's essential what you do to impose or a compulsion or a command on you to make you have to live that way. But to enable means to provide you with the means and the opportunity. Grace just doesn't give you a sense of freedom. It provides you with the means and the opportunity. It makes possible. The law says you've got to do this truth. Grace enables you to do the truth. It's a beautiful thing about grace. And people ask me, I was in Cleveland the other day. I went up to the last day of Perry Stone's conference up there. It's a good friend. I wanted to go up and support him. Of course, I was busy all week. So I went up there and I had somebody ask me, you know, about what's going on. And I said to them, I said, you know, right now in the kingdom, what's happening is we are going through a major lens change. And he said, oh my God, everybody that's come in and spoken have been speaking on lens change. God is not cleaning our lens off saying, oh, you're seeing terrible. Here's what God's saying. God's saying, I love that you have this truth. But let me adjust it for you. Why, Lord? Because that truth, in some way, shape, and form, has become just about us. Years ago, I remember when Teo was here, and I preached this years ago. I mean, 20 years ago. And I made a statement, and Teo said, that's the greatest thing I've ever heard. And the statement was simple. I said, the greatest sin in the church right now is sermon listening. You know what sermon listening is? You want the balance, but you don't want the fullness. I'm after fullness. I want fullness so bad. We call this church Be Love Company for a reason. Because we wanted everything we do to be from the foundation of love, and a part of that is grace, faith, and peace. Peace is the greatest revelation that I got when I first got saved. Some of you have heard my testimony, some of you haven't. Peace was life transforming for me, going through DTs, coming off a cocaine addiction. It was life to me. It was the thing that God delivered to me at the end of a 6-month major, major battle of addiction, coming off it anyway. So I just want you to bow your heads for a moment. I just want to pray over you tonight, and the altar team's going to come. If you have needs that you have, and I've dropped a tiny little bit of this into your spirit tonight, because I want us to help us to define not just to be a grace-focused church and a faith-focused church, but a peace-focused church, a Father, Son, Holy Spirit-focused church. I want us to have the fullness of what we have access to in this triune factor of the kingdom. So, Father, I just bless your people tonight. Thank you for allowing them to have the patience to listen. I know it's a 4:00 in the afternoon service, Father, but Father, we are on the brink of just, and I can't even define it, so I'm not going to try. We are already encountering you on a different level. I know I am, and I hope everybody else is. I hope we're growing, we're expanding, we're beginning to discover more about our identity, and Father, we are going to walk that out in such a powerful way. Where we work, people are just going to see it on us. The more we step into it and step out of it and carry it, people are just going to see there's something, and they're going to tell us there's something different about you. I can't define it, but there's something on you that's different. Bless your people tonight. And God, I just pray you'll seal this truth upon their hearts. In Jesus' name.